You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Turning your Bibles to Psalm 144. We are in week three of our Songs of David series that we're doing this spring and summer. And these Wednesday night messages are correlating with what we're looking at on Wednesday, or on Sunday mornings, where we are looking at the life of David and going through the narrative of 1 and 2 Samuel and even into the first part of 1 Kings. And so we're trying to look at what was going on in David's heart, what was going on in his mind as he was going through these different things. And so on Sunday, we looked at that iconic passage of David and his great victory over Goliath. And tonight, we're going to get a glimpse into what was going on in David's mind, what was going on in his heart after that battle, as scholars have placed Psalm 144 right after 1 Samuel 17. It actually states it that way in the Septuagint. And so that's where we find ourselves tonight. And you know, one of the things that I have noticed with people is this. Maybe you've seen this as well. That oftentimes a little bit of success can really go to someone's head. How many of you have experienced that or seen that before? I've seen that in ministry where, you know, a pastors who started off so humble and so dependent upon God, but then they experience a little bit of success or a little bit of growth in their ministry, and suddenly they become arrogant. They start thinking that what's happening has more to do with them than it has to do with God, and that is very, very sad. And of course, we've also seen that in the world of athletics, right? You know, little, you know, sports athletes that start off, you know, humble and just so appreciative that they're on the team and that they made it. And then they start having some success. You know, they score the winning touchdown. They make the all-star team and suddenly they are larger than life. And of course, we've seen this in the business world as well, that with success often comes pride. So you think if there was any time in the life of David where he would be a candidate to fall into this trap, it would have been at this time, especially after David's huge victory over Goliath that we looked at on Sunday. But what we see with David is the opposite of that. That even in the midst of this great victory where he takes down the giant, David leans harder into his reliance and his dependency upon God. So let's consider, let's begin tonight by considering David's dependency or continued dependency upon God as he writes here in verse 1, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." Now, pause there for just a moment and in your mind, in your heart, is that like a new picture of you? For you of God, training David's hands for war and his fingers for battle. Yeah, I don't think that's oftentimes a picture that we have, right, of God, like the trainer of the prize fighter, you know, that he's training. I just think that's just amazing. And right off the bat, we see that David is not praising his skill with the slingshot. That he's not, you know, praising his skill in being this great warrior that brought about the victory, but it was God who did that. That he's the one, he says, that trains my hands for war. Now, I want you to notice that the word trains there, you might want to circle this in your Bible, is in the present tense. It's not trained, past tense, but it's trains, present tense, meaning that it's ongoing. And I love the insight from my friend David Gusick in his commentary that he wrote this. If a man or woman feels that God is training him or her to use spiritual weapons, such as the sword of the Spirit or the word of God, then training must always continue. It is never who trained my hands for war, but always in the present who trains my hands for war. Meaning, guys, we never ever stop growing, do we? We never ever reach a point in this Christian walk in life where we feel like, hey, I've arrived. I don't need to study the Bible anymore. I've read it 10 times. You know, I have this. How many of you do you find yourself when you're reading the Bible that you're always discovering new things? Isn't that awesome? I just love that. I love the fact that, you know, as I'm having my devotions, I'm going through the Gospel of Mark right now, and I just keep seeing things that I haven't seen. I've read that probably 20 times at least. But I keep seeing new things because that's how the Holy Spirit works and moves. And he's always seeking to minister to our hearts. Now, I will tell you this. This is something I picked up a little bit, years ago, is I tend to, when I'm going through, you know, the Bible anew, like in a new year, or if I'm reading through a new book, I like to try and read it in a new translation. And oftentimes I don't read it with my, you know, normal Bible, because my normal Bible is all marked up and has all notes in it. And so it's easy. How many of you do this? It's easy for me sometimes to look at my notes instead of at the scriptures. Anybody else do that? You know? So I get a blank page. I get a blank sheet. I get these little Bible story booklets. Chris, do you have one of those with you tonight? You know, you can get these. CSB, they're called Scripture Notebooks on Amazon. And I just get one for every book of the Bible that I'm studying through. And you can write in and mark in it. And it's just a fresh canvas for God to speak. I love to do that. So David is expressing his dependency upon God. Also, I want you to notice David's personal view of God, that he gets extremely personal as he confesses who he found God to be. Look at verse 2. My loving kindness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. It was Martin Luther who said this, that true religion is to be found in personal pronouns. That he meant that it is only when we are able to speak of God as our God and call Jesus our Savior that Christianity becomes more than just mere ideas, and it truly becomes real to us at that time. David uses these personal pronouns, these personal terms, to describe his relationship with God. He says he is my rock. Everybody say my rock. He is my loving kindness, my fortress, my high tower. The personal emphasis in each one of these expressions. And basically what David is saying here is my God, he is my everything. He's my everything. He's it. He's the one that I am attached to. And so in these first two verses, as David starts off this psalm, we see this exalted tone, for this psalm expresses the depth of David's dependency upon God. That even after this great battle with Goliath, that he's not, you know, hey, I can do this. I've got this. I'm the man. He's like, no, God, He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my high tower. He's my deliverer. And I want you to notice that that phrase, my loving kindness, also speaks of an intimate relationship. He's my loving kindness. And this was such a key to the life of David, especially early on. As I mentioned in our first study on that Sunday morning, we're going to see as David's life gets more complicated and he is kind of taken away from the innocence that we see early in his life as the little shepherd boy, the shepherd warrior, that we're going to see as his life gets a bit more complicated, as he takes on more responsibility, he's going to lose some of this intimacy. But at this point in his life, I mean, he's a young man, probably 17 years old, and he doesn't just want to know God from a distance, he wants to know him up close and personal. That God to him wasn't just, you know, one that he trusted in or looked to in theory or in one, you know, particular aspect, but he was like, he's my shepherd, he's my loving kindness. We could say that David was a young man who was so in love with God. He had such a heartbeat for God. Now, because of David's high view of God, David has a right view of man. And that's always the key. Do you realize that? If you have a high view of God, you're going to have a right view of man. If you have a little view of God, then you're going to have the wrong perspective of man or the wrong perspective of your abilities. But notice, because David has a high view of God as this exalted one, his everything, he has a right view of man. Look at verse 3. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, and his days are like a passing shadow. Pause there and give me your attention. You know, one of the things I love about where we live is we live close to the ocean. And I love to go down to the beach. It's just, for me, it's one of those places, especially like late in the afternoon or in the early evening or in the early morning before, you know, all the sunbathers get out there. I love to get down to the beach and just spend time with the Lord. And I love to look out over the ocean and just see the great expanse of all that water that just seems like it's unending, right? I mean, it's just incredible when you look at the ocean and look at this picture of the globe. I mean, look at all the blue. Look at all the water. I mean, it's astounding. When you think about, do you realize that 71% of Earth's surface is made up of water? What keeps all that water from just enveloping the land? You ever think about that when you're at the beach? When the waves are crashing, it's like, and you're looking at yourself, what keeps it from just keeping coming, you know? God does. God's the one who is holding all of that together. He's the one who has made it that way. And then when you think about, look at this picture of the galaxies, and you think about the galaxies and that in the Milky Way galaxy, which is just one of the many galaxies, Earth, this is Earth, this little dot right there, in the midst of the galaxies. That just puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? It's like, you're just not all that, are you? You know? When you think of it that way, and you know, there are 3.2 trillion planets in the Milky Way galaxy. Let me say that again. There are 3.2 trillion planets in the Milky Way galaxy. And Earth is just one of the many planets, and we are a relatively small one. Earth's circumference is about 25,000 miles, and so the Milky Way galaxy is 70 trillion times bigger than Earth. That's incredible, isn't it? When you think about that. And so we're this tiny little dot in the midst of this galaxy, and you're a tiny little dot on this tiny little dot. It's insane to think about. And to think that God spoke all of this into existence. Isn't that amazing? He spoke and it was. And so he spoke it into existence. And the Bible also says that he sustains it all by the word of his power. It's just incredible. Now, sometimes, though, we have this tendency to think that the world revolves around us, right? You see people that get on social media and they want to post all their pictures and stuff, and it's like, you know, the world revolves around me, and nothing could be further from the truth. We are nothing in the midst of this planet and the cosmos. And so the more that you begin to understand the vastness of the universe, and the Bible says that God holds it all in the span of his hand, you understand David's heart when he says, who is man? Who am I that you are mindful of me? Who am I, Lord, that you even think about me? But here's the reality. Don't miss this. He does. He does. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is intimately acquainted with each one of us in all of our ways. In fact, God is so intimately acquainted with you that he knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, for some of you here tonight, that's not very hard for him, but but you know, you go get a haircut, and it's like he knows, okay, there's 500 now. There was, you know, 600, now there's 5. I mean, he knows. It's amazing. It's incredible. And the Bible tells us that God's thoughts for us outnumber the sand. Next time you go down to the beach, get a cup full of sand. Take it home, put it on your dining room table, and just start counting, all right? And that's one little cup, and I don't know how many, you know, that's going to be, but it's going to be a lot. And God's thoughts for you, and the Bible says, and his thoughts for you are not thoughts of evil. It's not like, oh, I'm so mad at Rob, but they're thoughts of good to give you a future and a hope. That's God's heart toward us. And it's so easy for us at times to think that God is just way too busy for us, that we're too insignificant for him to waste his time and energy on us. And my friends, nothing could be further from the truth. And to think in that way, to think that God, oh, he's too busy for me, or he doesn't have the capacity to be, you know, so interested in my life. That is to reduce God to a human level. And he's nothing like us. He's not limited in his capacity like we are. Our God is so incredible and so loving that he can be intimately associated with every one of us in this room and every one of our lives at once. Now, I can't do that. You can't do that. I'm constantly juggling, who am I going to spend time with today? Who's going to get my attention today? You get that pull, you know, from you know, different people in your life. My precious mother, who I, you know, love dearly. So she lets me know. Haven't talked to you in a while, Rob. She says, I see you every Sunday from the stage, but I haven't talked to you for a while. And you get that pull from, you know, different people in your life. And it's like we have to divide. Okay, God isn't that way. He can be intimately acquainted with each one of us. He is mindful of you. David's asking the question, who am I that you would be mindful of me? And God is, you're my son. You're my daughter. And I love you. So David is just blown away that this incredible God, this majestic God, would take an interest in his life. And David's view of God, now don't miss this, because this is what we need to think about tonight. David's view of God caused him to long for more of God. David's view of God caused him to long for God to express his glory and his power in his life and in the nation of Israel. And I think when we view God in the right way, that's what happens in our heart. Is we're like, God, I just want more of you in my life. This is David's heart in verse 5. Notice he says, bow down your heavens, O Lord. And come down, touch the mountains that they shall smoke, and flash forth lightning and scatter them, and shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Now, this is probably in David's mind a reference to something that was very, very real in the history of Israel, that after they had left their in slavery in Egypt and they were out in the wilderness, that they came and they camped there at Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And as they camped there at Mount Sinai, God descended upon Mount Sinai in a cloud upon the mountain, and the mountain was filled with smoke. And it was a visible display to them of the glory of God, of the kabod, of the weightiness of God. And it was also ominous. I mean, it was so glorious, it was so holy and so powerful that if any one of the Israelites came and touched the base of the mountain, that they were going to die. It was that heavy and that radical. And David is in this place where he's longing for God to show his glory and strength in Israel in that way again. That David seems to realize that this is what the nation needed at this time. They needed God to show up strong on their behalf. And you know, I think this is something that oftentimes is hard for us who live in America to understand and relate to. Because you see, our nation has always been a superpower. We have been a superpower for so long. I mean, our president's over in, you know, the Middle East right now working deals with presidents and prime ministers and, you know, that type of thing. And so we are a nation that is feared and respected in so many parts of the world. And sometimes I think that dependency on our national strength can cause us, and I want you to hear me in this, to not be as dependent upon God. For the nation of Israel at this particular time, at the time of the writing of this psalm, Israel was anything but a superpower. They were small and insignificant. They were still trying to find their way and possess the land that God had created for them. Remember, how many of you were here Sunday? You know, we're looking at 1 Samuel 17. Remember what it said about the two armies that were camped, the army of Israel on one side of the mount, the army of the Philistines on the other side of the mount. The valley of Elah was in between. And then it said this, and this was land that belonged to Israel. This was land that God told Israel to possess. But the problem was they weren't possessing it. The Philistines were possessing that land. And so Israel at this time is, they're not a power. They're a time where they're still surrounded by their enemies who seem way more established and way stronger than they were. They were often outgunned and outmanned. And so they need God. They need God. And even though David, he takes down the giant, he's like, God, we need you. We need you to be our strong tower, our rock, our refuge. In fact, Back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, look this up on your own. It tells us there, as Israel went out to battle. Now, I want you to think about this. Israel's going out to battle. They're going to go fight. And in those days, it was hand-to-hand combat. That was the way, that was the kind of fighting they did. It says only King Saul and Jonathan had a sword. Now, think about that. They're the only two ones in the whole army that have a sword. The other guys, they've got clubs, they've got sticks, they've got rakes, you know, they've got farming equipment, but they don't have swords. I mean, they're only going to get swords as God gives them victory over their enemies, and then they're taking their swords and their spears. But only Saul and his son Jonathan are the only ones in the whole army that had a sword and a spear. And so David is writing from this perspective. If God doesn't show up, we're doomed. We're toast. We're a mess. So David's view of God led him to trust in God and not man. Notice what he says in verse 7. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of the foreigners whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Now, just like today, you go into a courtroom and you're on the witness stand. What do they have you do? What do they have you raise? Your right hand. And you say, I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God, right? Well, they did the same thing in their day. The right hand was the right hand of truth. Well, David's saying, I can't trust my enemies at all. It's the right hand of falsehood. It's the right hand that's full of deceits and lies. They play, pretend like they want to be our friends, but in reality, they want to tear us apart. And what they needed was God's protection and God's deliverance. And what David is saying is man might be untrustworthy, but God is fully trustworthy and full of praise, to which David proclaims in verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. And I love this. David says, I will sing a new song. You know, the greatness of God inspires new songs. New song speaks of a freshness in worship. And this is a sign to us that in David's heart, you know, David, he wrote 73 of the Psalms that we have in our Bible. He was a worship leader. He was a worshiper. He was one. And these were all songs that Israel would sing. And I love this, that David says, I sing a new song. It tells us his worship wasn't getting stale. It wasn't getting routine. It was full of fresh expressions of praise to God. And listen, I think it's new victories and new deliverances that require new songs. Because God is doing a new thing. And I love, you know, we're blessed here at our church. We have some tremendous worship leaders. Love the people that play and sing up here and lead us like they did tonight. Such a great job tonight. They lead us into God's presence. And I love it when our worship leaders bring a new song. I love that. Now, I don't like it when every song is a new song because, you know, I want to sing. I want to close my eyes and sing. But I love it when they introduce a new song. And I'm always wondering, what's going to be the new anthem for Calvary Vista? Because if you've been here a while, you've seen this. Every once in a while, our church gets an anthem. And what I mean by that is whenever that song is played, no matter who is playing it, the church is just like, poof, erupts into worship. And I call it just the anthems that God picks for for our church. And I see that in the body, like God just, he uses certain songs that they just, you know, resonate with us and kind of, you know, where we're at. And through the years, there's been these seasons where God has uses a song in the life of our church. I remember several years ago, there were several deaths in our church, some precious people that died, and some of them young, way before. And the song, I heard this song, I was teaching at Calvary Chapel Aurora in Aurora, Colorado, and they played this song called Highlands. And I just started weeping because it just was this song of, I'm going to praise you in the valley. I'm going to praise you on the mountains. And it was this song. It just touched my heart. And I came home and I told our worship leaders, I said, we have to start playing this song. And they started playing that song, and it resonated because so many people in our body were feeling what I was feeling, like just loss, grief. And this was a song. It became our anthem that whenever it was played, it just had that effect on the body that we just entered in and pressed in to the Lord. And now if they sang that song today, and we haven't sang it for quite a while, it wouldn't have the same effect because it was for that season. King of my heart. That's another one that we just have seen God use, you know, at times. And that song, Gratitude, that's one that, you know, we sing. And that one's kind of living on right now. Like we still, you know, and, you know, that part where it's like, you know, the lion inside of you. And we sing that and just, you know, with all of our hearts. And I just want to encourage you to be praying for our worship leaders. Because I think we're in need of a new anthem right now. That God would give us a new song. That would be the anthem of our church in this particular season. So David here, his desire to have a new song is a sign that he has a progressive relationship with God. And this progressive relationship with God is producing new songs, new expressions of gratitude to his king. And so he sang a new song, verse 10, he says, to the one who gives salvation to kings and who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouth speaks lies. Words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in a palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden. That there be no breaking in or out, that there be no outcry in our streets. And I want you to think about this. Pause there and give me your attention. I find this to be quite remarkable. That as a young man, because again, David's only 16 or 17 years old at this time. And as a young man, David understood that the future of the nation rested in God's hands. That if the young men and young women are going to grow strong and become pillars, it was going to be because of the hand of the Lord. That he understood that if the land was going to produce grain that would fill barns, it was going to be and come through the blessing of the hand of the Lord. If their herds and sheep and oxen were going to be multiplied, that it wasn't going to be because of their ingenuity or even their hard work to make Israel great, but it was going to be a touch from the hand of the Almighty. And I find that to be so incredibly interesting, especially in light of our nation and where we're at. And I want to just go on record here to say that, you know, I voted for President Trump. I'm a supporter of President Trump. But I have to be, if I'm perfectly honest, even though I get the sentiment, I do wrestle with this idea of make America great again from the perspective of we're going to do this. We're going to do this. You know, we're going to be the ones. We're going to roll up our sleeves. We're going to fix all that's wrecked. And there is a human component in it. I get that. But you know, the only thing, this country was founded on biblical principles. This country was founded on a belief in God and a trust in God and a reliance upon God. And guys, that's the only thing that's going to make us great again, is if we get back to that. Because if we don't, yeah, some things are going to get fixed and some things are going to be okay. But then, you know, somebody else gets in the White House and they mess it all up again. And we just have this vicious cycle that we've been going through over and over and over again. And that's why we see here with David, and I love this heart, and I think this needs to be our heart as well. Notice verse 11, he says, rescue me. Guys, I think that needs to be our heart, our cry. Lord, rescue us. Lord, we need you. This is the only way that we're going to get established is, Lord, rescue us. Rescue me. Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And whatever it is that's going on in your life that needs fixed, whatever is going on in your life that is broken, it's that heart of humility and dependency and coming before God and just saying, God, rescue me. God, you're the only one. You're the only one who can fix this. Rescue me. Lord, empower me, fill me. And notice how David ends, verse 15. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people who are living their life dependent upon God. That's what he's talking about here. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up right now. And as we close tonight, we're going to close in a couple of songs. And I want us to turn our hearts once again in worship. And let's reflect upon God's greatness. Let's reflect upon his majesty. Let's reflect upon the fact that he's the creator of this world and he's the one who made you and you are intricately made and he's the sustainer of this universe. And so let's reflect on that tonight as we worship. But then let's also reflect upon that this majestic, awesome, incredible, almighty God whose capacity is beyond what we could ever even describe, this God is mindful of you. He's thinking about you. He's interested tonight in what's going on in your little world. And your little world is not too little for him. He wants to enter in to your world. He wants to enter into your space. As David said, Lord, come down from heaven and let your smoke just fill the mountains. That's a cry for God. Show us your glory. May that be our cry tonight. God, show us your glory. May we have that cry in that heart tonight that we see in David, that we hear in John the Baptist when he says, I need to decrease so he can increase. You know, oftentimes the reason why Jesus doesn't get the place on the throne in our lives is because we're still there. And maybe some of us need to get off the throne tonight. We need to humble ourselves tonight, and we need to cry out to him tonight and just say, Lord, rescue us. Rescue me. So here's what we're going to do. As the band begins to lead us in worship, I'm just going to invite you during this time. Our prayer team people are going to come up. They're going to be on the sides here. And if you need prayer, come get prayer with them. There's something you're going through and you just want them to pray with you or pray for you, pray over you. Come get prayer. But maybe tonight you just want to come in humility with a humble heart and just come and bow before the Lord here. That's why we have this padded carpet up here, so you can come and do that and just come and just come before God and just get with the Lord and just say, God, I'm so thankful that you are mindful of me. And whatever it is that you came walking in here tonight carrying, that you would just give that to him tonight, that you'd lay it down his feet tonight, that you would cry out to him, Lord, rescue me. Rescue me tonight. I need you tonight.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Rob Salvato. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Rob's teaching ministry by visiting calvaryvista.com.